Well, hey, City Church, just a fair warning, I'm going to start this sermon out with a bit of a downer of a statement, but it's a statement that I think some of you might resonate with. Are you guys ready? Here it is. 2020 is by far the most god-awful year that I have ever lived through, and we're only halfway through it. Now, some of you may agree. Some of you may have lived through something far worse, but in my short 35 years of life, 2020 takes the cake. It wins the award for worst year ever so far. Now, as one of your pastors, I'm going to be 100% honest and vulnerable right now and real with you guys. I'm going to share with you why this year has been so difficult for me and my family personally. You see, on March 25th, 2020, my mom passed away. And she lost her battle, a close to 2-year battle, to leukemia. And it utterly devastated me. I was the only one next to her as she breathed her last breath. And it absolutely crushed me. That's part of the reason why you haven't heard from me that much speaking, because I could barely say a sentence without bursting into tears. But that day just wrecked me. And I didn't just lose my mom that day. I lost one of my best friends. She was one of my best friends. And it's a pain that, it's a sadness that you can physically feel in your heart. And some of you have felt that before. And it just, there's no other way to put it, but it sucks. And if that already wasn't a kick in the heart, 2 weeks later, my family had another loss. My wife, her uncle, he unexpectedly died due to COVID-19, our Uncle Jolette. He wasn't just another number you see on the news ticker or another dehumanized political statistic. He was family. He was a husband. He was a father. He's our uncle. And he died because of this disease. And this was all in the beginning phases of when the world went into lockdown. And it just seems like every month following, there has just been something else that has fallen apart in the world. From the pandemic to the economic collapse to the social unrest, the racial tensions, the protests, the riots, the political divide. I can go on. In the past 4 months, I have experienced the deepest sadness that I have ever experienced, the most stress I have ever endured. I've felt the most uncertainty I've ever felt. I've been depressed. I've been overworked. I've been burnt out. I felt like the sky above me has just been shut out with darkness. And as one of your pastors, I'm not afraid to open up to you guys and admit this to you all, because one, it lets you know that we're still human. It lets you know that as leaders, we still hurt. It lets you know that we as leaders, we still go through the ups and downs of life. We don't always have it all together. But most importantly, I'm not afraid to share this with you all because it lets you know that you are not alone. Because I think and I believe that some of you feel exactly how I feel. You, like I, are wondering, how can this year get any worse? What else is going to go wrong? Well, I want to let you know that you're not alone. We're all in the same waters here. We may be in different boats. Our circumstances may be different. See, maybe you also experienced a loss in your family, or maybe you're facing the greatest financial stress you ever felt. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're battling an illness you never thought you'd get, or maybe it's your loved one that's battling that illness, or maybe a relationship you had is falling apart or has fallen apart. Or maybe there is something that you were looking forward to and waiting so long for that just got canceled by COVID like so many other things. Or maybe you are so angry, fed up, sad, depressed with the way things are in the world right now. All I know is that in one way or another, we are all hurting in some shape or form. I want to let you know you are not alone. And if you are not hurting at this moment, I hate to break it to you, but at some point in your life, you will experience some form of hardship and hurt. It's just the way that life is. But it's in moments like these of hurt and suffering that I want us to refocus our gaze on the only thing worth focusing on, and that is the Word of God. Because He is the only thing. He is the only thing that can truly, fully bring us through the hardships we endure in this life. And so today we're going to be looking at a portion of scripture where the Apostle Peter is writing a letter to a group of churches that are also experiencing a world of hurt. And we are going to see that the advice that he gives them would also benefit us today as well. The title of my message today is How to Move from Hurt to Happy. See, the scripture that we're going to be covering today is 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19. Now, before we dive into it, I always like to give you guys a brief background of the historical context surrounding the scriptures. So here we go. This letter was written by the Apostle Peter. He was a direct disciple of Jesus. Yes, he was the guy that tried to walk on water, but didn't get too far. But hey, at least he tried, right? He became one of the leaders of the early church. And in this letter, he is writing to a community of churches that are in Asia Minor. You see, Asia Minor is located right here, which is modern-day Turkey at the moment. Now, most of the churches ended up in this region because of something called the diaspora, or the dispersion, or the scattering. Now, remember, the first church started here in Jerusalem, but they were scattered out of that because they faced such harsh prejudice and persecution, and they were chased out of that. We can read about those events in Acts chapter 8, starting with the killing, the martyrdom of Stephen. The persecution scattered the first churches, and many fled. And of those Jewish Christians that left, some of them ended up settling in Asia Minor, in this region right here. And there, they continued to spread the good news of Jesus, creating more Christian communities wherever they went. And they got there because of the trials that they were facing. And in this portion of the letter, which we're going to read, Peter is addressing a new trial, a new hardship that they would soon face. Now, it is very important to note this, that Peter was most likely writing this letter from the city of Rome towards the end of 64 AD. Now, this is significant because there was a very important and tragic event that happened in the summer of 64 AD in Rome that we need to be aware of. Now, you may have studied this in your history classes, if you remember. On a warm summer night in Rome, on July 19th, 64 AD, the Great Fire of Rome started. The Great Fire raged for 9 days, totally ravaging homes, businesses, and entire neighborhoods. They were engulfed in flames and reduced to ashes. By the end of the 9 days of carnage, the Great Fire of Rome destroyed two-thirds of the city. Hundreds of people died, thousands of people were displaced and left homeless. This was one of the greatest disasters that Rome had ever faced that completely disrupted their way of life. But what happened after the fires is what directly affected Christians living in the Roman Empire. You see, it is largely held by a number of ancient historians that the person responsible for starting the Great Fire of Rome was none other than the Roman Emperor Nero himself. Historians record that disguised Roman soldiers went into the city and set fires instead of putting them out. Now, what can be the motive behind such a horrid act? Well, upon having already an unstable and narcissistic and violent personality, the Senate just rejected Nero's proposal to revamp Rome in his favored Greek style of architecture, as well as rejected his appeal to build a massive palace for himself. See, the fire was his way of bypassing the Senate, and that's exactly what he did. Because immediately after the fire, he began construction of his massive 300-room palace known as the Golden House, complete with its own man-made lake. Not only that, it proves his narcissism, but he ended up building a 100-foot statue of himself, and it was known as the Colossus of Nero. Now, little side note for you history buffs out there, this 100-foot golden statue known as the Colossus of Nero, it was later repurposed after Nero's death as the statue to the sun god, and this colossus of a statue was moved to a newly built amphitheater that inherited a new name because of its close proximity to the Colossus statue of the Colosseum. See, you learn something new every day at church. Check that out. So back to how this affected Christians. Nero needed a scapegoat to place the blame of the fire on. And so he chose an already hated group of people known as Christians. He blamed them for starting the fire, and this began 200 years of violent and sporadic persecutions against Christians in the Roman Empire. Nero would brutally torture and execute Christians, even painting them in tar and lighting them on fire to illuminate his evening parties. So Peter, being in Rome at this time, was witnessing firsthand the Christian community in Rome suffering heavily and being persecuted to a degree that they had never experienced before. And this was the context that this letter was written in. The trial that the Christian church were facing in Rome would eventually reach, or would have already reached, the churches in Asia Minor to whom Peter was writing to. It brings new light to the wording that Peter uses when writing this letter. So we're going to read 1 Peter Chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the recorded scripture that we have, that we can learn from the lessons of the past and how we can apply it to our current situation. Father, would you open up our hearts and our ears to hear exactly the words that you want us to hear? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, I want you to earmark blessed, because we're going to come back to that word. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is such a powerful scripture in light of the context that we just learned about, that it was written in. And we're going to look at it through that lens of the historical context of the hurt and suffering the early church was facing then. But also, I believe that the content within the scripture contains principles that can be applied to our current context today in dealing with the different types of suffering that we face today. We're going to extrapolate those principles to see how we can apply it in our own lives. Now, remember, I told you to remember the word blessed in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, it's important to note that the original Greek for the word blessed, biblical Greek, is this word makarios. Makarios, it means blessed, fortunate, happy. So if you look at these beginning verses, and if blessed also means happy, then what Peter is saying is that when we are insulted, that we should be happy, that when we experience sufferings, that we should be happy, that when we experience fiery trials and we are painted with tar and set on fire, we should be happy. What? Listen, all these sufferings that he just listed hurt like hell. So in this message, we are going to see in scripture how the early church moved from hurt to happy, or makarios, blessed. And we are going to learn how we ourselves can move from hurt to happy in whatever suffering or sorrow that we encounter. Now, this is the first thing that I have to say about suffering and hurt. Expect to experience hurt in this life. Expect to experience hurt in this life. Peter's warning the church in Asia Minor to expect to experience suffering because of their Christian beliefs, to not be surprised when the trial comes. For them, it was the persecution that was spreading from Rome that Peter was an eyewitness to firsthand. He knew that it would eventually reach the other churches throughout the Roman Empire, and it did. The early church endured incredibly difficult and violent persecutions. And to an extent, this is still true today. Persecution exists today in varying degrees depending on your cultural surrounding. But for the most part, if you are a Christian, you will experience strife because of it, because of your beliefs. And if you are not, you should ask yourself, why are you not experiencing that strife? Because to be a Christian means to be a Christ follower, that you subscribe to the teachings of Jesus. And if you accurately represent and live out the teachings of Jesus, then you will come into contact with people who don't agree with you. Because what the Bible teaches on love, what the Bible teaches on sex, what the Bible teaches on marriage, on sobriety, on equality, on how to view government leaders, on how to forgive others, on family, what the Bible teaches on a number of topics in life is very countercultural. But we as Christians are to represent the teachings of Jesus faithfully and lovingly. And when you do, there will be people that disagree with you. And they might even show prejudice towards you. And unfortunately, in some cases, in today's cancel culture, they'll persecute you for what you believe. Now, the type of persecution the early church faced in first century Rome is not the type and to the degree that we face here in current day America. And I pray that nobody paints you in pitch and sets you on fire to light their dinner parties. But in other parts of the world, there are cases still today where Christians are being punished and tortured, jailed, murdered, and executed for their faith. And for those brothers and sisters, we need to partner in prayer for them. But whatever suffering you endure for being a Christian, Peter makes a connection that you are sharing in Christ's suffering, and in that you should rejoice. Now, here is where I believe some of the content of what the Apostle Peter was saying regarding the suffering and persecution of the early church was facing can as well be applied to our current context of suffering that we face today. Listen, expect to experience hurt in this life. We live in a fallen world, and there will be inevitably moments of pain that we will face at some point in our lives. And maybe some of you are experiencing those points of pain now. So how do we deal with suffering when life hurts you? How can we be happy? How can we be blessed and know that we are blessed in the midst of hurt? Well, the first thing I want to tell you about how to move from hurt to happy is this. Do not focus on the hurt. Do not focus on the hurt. Now, don't ignore the hurt. You have to acknowledge the hurt, but do not let that which hurts you be your primary focus. In order to move past the hurt, you must place your focus past the hurt. Place your focus forward. If we see that what Peter was advising the church in Asia Minor, in verse 13, I want you to grab this concept here. He says, whenever you face trials, whenever you face sufferings, that we are to rejoice, and be glad when His glory is revealed. Now, when is a moment in time that is past whatever is causing the suffering and the trials. See, don't focus on the hurt. Place your focus forward beyond it. Only then can you rejoice and be glad in the midst of the hurt. It's not about making the hurt go away or changing your circumstances, although it would be nice and at times it's necessary. This kind of joy is the kind where no matter what circumstance you face, no matter what financial hardship you face, no matter what relational strife occurs, no matter what sickness sideswipes you, no matter what stress suffocates you, no matter what trial or pain that you face in this Christian life, you can still find joy and gladness and know that you are blessed. If you do this first, don't focus on the hurt. Don't focus on the hurt. Do not let the hurt be your primary focus. Now, I'll get to what you should focus on moving forward, but first I want to make you aware of three negative things that focusing on the hurt does. Number one, focusing on the hurt blinds you. Have you ever heard the expression when someone is so mad that they're seeing red? They're so mad they're just seeing red. This is speaking about being blinded by emotion. When you focus on the hurt, you're reliving those moments and restoking those fires of anger and sadness and depression, and ultimately you get blinded by emotions. Generally, good things don't happen when you act out of emotion. If you look back at all the times that you've gotten in trouble or in a fight with your spouse or in a bad situation, it probably had something to do because you said something or you did something wrong acting out of the spur of emotion. You need to engage your logical side of your brain and assess the situation and make wise choices moving forward. But focusing primarily on that which hurts you, it blinds you and it keeps you from doing that successfully. Now, humans are amazing creatures. We are the only creatures on the face of this planet that have the ability to imagine something and then manifest that imagination into reality. Have you ever gotten into a fight or an argument with someone, and then after the fact, maybe a few days after the fact, you find yourself reliving that argument? You are fighting that person again over in your head, and then it actually manifests itself physically? Now, my wife has caught me a few times where I'm playing out a scenario in my head of an argument or a fight, and she looks at me and asks, who are you talking to? What's going on? Are you okay? What's wrong? Because I am taking a scenario that is purely in my imagination, in my mind, and it's starting to manifest itself outwardly in my physical appearance. My blood pressure starts rising. I'm turning red because I was reliving. I was refocusing on the hurt and restoking those emotions that blind you, which this is the second thing that focusing on the hurt does to you. Focusing on the hurt, it blinds you, but it also stops you from moving forward. If you keep focusing and reliving on the hurt of the past, it keeps you from moving forward past the hurt. It's difficult to see and move forward towards positive resolution and solutions when you are consistently blinded by and stuck reliving the hurts of the past. You must stay in the present and look forward to the future. Fight the urge to relive the pain of the past over and over again. You can't go back and find happiness there. You can only find happiness in what you decide to do next moving forward. See, don't let past hurts haunt you. You have to make a decision to move forward. And lastly, third, this is what focusing on the hurt does as well. Focusing on the hurt keeps you from healing. Having that which hurts you continue be the primary focus in your mind, it keeps you from healing. It's like you're reopening up the wound every time you allow that hurt to take up real estate in your thoughts. Have you ever continually picked a scab that of a wound and you just itch it and you continually pick it and open it up again? It disrupts the healing process. And that's what you are doing when you allow the wounds of hurt and hardship to consume your mind. Leave it alone and let it go. Make space for the healing process to begin. Now, I want to speak briefly if the hurt is a relational hurt, which oftentimes in this life, hurt is brought on by some sort of relational conflict. If the hurt is a relational hurt, the doorway to healing is forgiveness. The doorway to healing is forgiveness. To experience true healing in relational hurt, you need forgiveness. You need to forgive yourself and you need to forgive the other person. Why? Well, first, because that's what Jesus did for us. So we should as well model that forgiveness. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us and he forgave us. So as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, that is our standard. Secondly, because Jesus commands us to forgive. Matthew 18:23-35, Peter is having a conversation with Jesus and he asks him, hey, how many times do I need to forgive someone who hurts me? And Jesus replies, forgive him 70 times seven. And he wasn't saying that 490 times of forgiveness is the maximum. In those days, the phrase 70 times seven carries the same connotation as saying, like, forgive someone a billion times a billion. Basically, unlimited amount of time. We should forgive others. Christ forgave us, so we should forgive as well. And third, because true healing is only found on the other side of forgiveness. Only when you are able to let go of bitterness can you make space to let forgiveness in. Then the true healing process can begin. Don't allow someone who hurt you in the past have power over your present. I'm gonna say that again. Don't allow someone who hurt you in the past have power over your present. Forgiveness is how you take that power back. Forgiveness allows you to not be blinded by the hurt. Forgiveness gets you unstuck from the past and lets you move forward. Forgiveness allows you to be fully healed. So do not focus on the hurt. So if forgiveness is the doorway to healing, how do you move from hurt back into happy again? Now, this is how to move from hurt back into happy again. You have to cross a bridge. And this is the main point of the message that I want you to grasp and understand and remember. The bridge that will move you from hurt to happy is hope. Hope is what bridges the divide between hurt and happy. And the quicker that you can move your focus from that which hurts you onto that which you can hope for in this situation, the quicker you can make your way back to happy or makarios, blessed. You see, the definition of hope is this: to expect with confidence, to trust. You see, at the core of hope is trust. And the key is found in verse 19. Therefore, Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. What do? When you are suffering, when you are hurting, you entrust your life to a faithful creator. You put your trust in that which is beyond the hurt. You trust in that which transcends the suffering. The Greek word for entrust here is a banking term, which means to deposit something for safekeeping, with the hope that upon withdrawal, it is secure. If you are a child of God, and if you are facing suffering, trust that no matter the circumstance, you are still safe and secure in the hands of a loving Father. Deposit your trust in God's bank. Trust that He will be faithful to complete what He started in you. You see, the most dangerous thing that you can do in times of suffering is lose hope. Meaningless suffering drives us to despair. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, there is no pain that is worthless. I'm going to say that again. As a child of God, there is no pain that is worthless. There is no pain that is wasted. There is purpose to your pain because He promises in Romans 8:28, we know this verse, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Put your hope and trust in the promise of a loving Father. In any circumstance, there is always something to be hopeful for. We just need to find it and focus in on it. Now, in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." You see, this kind of suffering is suffering that is brought on by their own sinfulness. And sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and stupidity. We find ourselves in hurtful situations because of our own horrible decisions. And Peter is saying, don't be like them. Live with wisdom. Now, if we ever do find ourselves in hurtful situations brought on by our own horrible decisions, guess what? As Christians, Romans 8:28 still applies to us. Now, maybe not the way that we would like it to, but God will turn it around and make whatever situation you are in work for the good. He will take your mess and make it a message. He will use that pain to perfect you. See, there's a difference in the way a Christian suffers as opposed to a non-believer. For a child of God, He will use that hurt in your life to hone you. He will use that pain in your life to perfect you. He will use that suffering in your life to shape your character. And we can put our hope and trust in that. You see, the same fire that burns up straw is the same fire that purifies gold. The same fire that burns up straw is the same fire that purifies gold. The fire that you go through in life, whatever suffering it may be, it might be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, relational strife, financial stress, sickness, whatever it is, it will affect you differently based on the content of what's inside you, or rather, who is inside you. What one person goes through may destroy them, but to you, with Christ in you, suffering will strengthen you and sharpen your character. Open your eyes to see God's power at work within you like never before. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain, and it says this: God whispers to us in our pleasure, but shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And maybe, just maybe, this is what He is doing right now. If the hurt that you're going through brings you to a greater awareness of His power and love, then it's worth it. You see, place your hope in a faithful Creator. Hope looks forward to the future and past the pain towards God's promises. See, why does a weightlifter consistently put his body through pain, the pain of lifting weights? Because he's not focusing on the pain, he's focusing past the pain. He's looking at the hope that the product of his pain produces strength. Why does a mother put herself through the pain of childbirth again? Because she's not focusing on the pain, she's focusing past the pain to the hope that the product of her labor will bring forth life. There is a purpose in your pain. In God's economy, pain never passes without accomplishing its purpose in you. You may not see it at the moment. You just need to be obedient and put your hope and trust in God through those circumstances and know that he will be faithful. See, Jesus was a man of sorrow, accustomed to suffering. And though his pain was great, what purpose was accomplished was even greater, the salvation of you and I. So trust that God will not waste your sorrows. He will not waste your failures. Now, speaking of failures, you will face failures in this life. It's just the way life is. But listen, failures are a step to success. If you don't give up, if you don't give up. I love what the great theologian Rocky Balboa once said. He said, nobody is going to hit harder than life. And it's not about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can take a hit and keep moving forward. Don't give up. Remember this, never fail. Never fail to learn from failure. Never fail to learn from failure. See, every hurt is an opportunity to learn. Every hurt is an opportunity to grow. Allow God to teach you and guide you through the pain, to use it to perfect your character, to be more like Christ. Now, it is important to note that the hurt doesn't have to be gone to focus on hope and find your way back to happy. The circumstances don't have to change. You see, for the early church, they didn't change. The early church, they were still beaten. They were still tortured. They were still killed. But in the midst of that hurt and suffering, they chose to focus on hope. Hope that the glory of God, of their faithful creator, would be upon them no matter what the outcome was of their circumstance. They focused on hope through the hurt and found happiness. You see, with Jesus, there is only winning. Even to the point of death, with Christ, you still win. I want to end with this last point. It's what Peter ended verse 19 with in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. While doing good. And this is the last point. Do good. Do good. The circumstances might not change. The hurt might still be there for a while. But in the midst of being hurt, keep doing good. Keep doing good. You set your primary focus on hope and move forward, and you continue to do good. Do what God calls you to do, which is very simple. The golden commandment, right? Love God and love others. Did you know that when you do good and help others, it actually helps you heal? There's a study that has shown a direct correlation exists between your physical and mental health and when you help others. It showed that when you do good and help others, it actually helps you live longer. It lowers your blood pressure, decreases chronic pain. It increases satisfaction, helps you and those around you have greater sense of purpose in life. Simply put, it does you good to do good. So listen to Peter and do good. Now, let the hope be the thing that drives you. Don't let the hurt be your motivator to action. Let hope be your motivator to action. Now, I need to speak briefly on the hurt that this country is experiencing right now, the hurt that they're experiencing towards the injustice that is happening in the African American community. Our African American brothers and sisters are feeling great hurt right now. And everyone agrees that what happened to George Floyd was wrong. It was murder. And there has been so much hurt because of it, and that has brought to the surface because of it. And it's okay to feel hurt. Hurt is an indicator of injustice. And what that was injustice. And what you're feeling is hurt. That's right. But what we have witnessed in the past few weeks is unprecedented. And I want you to be mindful of the actions that are motivated by hurt. Oftentimes, actions motivated by hurt cause more hurt and spread more hate. We haven't seen this kind of divide in our nation since the 1960s. And I want to bring to mind the greatest civil rights activist of that generation as an example, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. No one has done more and inspired more people towards justice and equality than him. Did he protest? Yes. Did he march? Yes. Was he hurt? Yes, but do you know what was his motivator towards action? Hope. Hope that things would improve. Hope that there would be a greater sense of equality. Hope that when God created all men equal in his image, that men would recognize and honor that. He had a dream that drove him, that things would get better. You see, there is a difference between that which is done out of hope and that which is done out of hurt. Have things gotten better since the 1960s? Yes, they have. Are they where they need to be? No. We still have a long ways to go. But if you want to make an impact like Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. made, like him, let hope be your motivator. Let hope be your driving force to action as well. See, let your hope be greater than your hurt. So the next time you write a post or make a comment or have a conversation or get out there and march in protest, ask yourself this question: what's motivating my actions? Is it hope or hurt? Because it matters. Do good. Do good. You see, in the midst of your hurt, let your primary focus be hope. Let hope be the bridge that moves you from hurt to happy. Let hope be your motivator to do good. 2020 is the hardest year that I have ever lived through. How am I able to find my way back to happy after going through the most difficult trials that I have ever endured? How do I find my way back after the death of my mom, after the death of my best friend? Well, the hurt doesn't go away. But my hope is greater than my hurt, because our God is faithful. And his promises are true. And I know that although it hurts now, I have hope in the faithful promises that one day I will see my mom again, and that she is far better in the presence of Jesus at this very moment than she is here on earth. Does it hurt? It hurts like hell. And it probably will for a while. But because I have hope in a faithful creator, I'm happy. Not the kind of happy that's based on circumstance. I'm talking about Makarios happy, blessed, fortunate, happy. So how do you move from hurt to happy? Hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lay our hurts down before you. God, some of us are experiencing so much pain. Would you just take it? We lay this heaviness upon you. You say that your yoke is light. Would you exchange it and take the burdens that we carry and give us your yoke that is light, Lord? God, let us see the hope in these hard situations. And if it's hard for us to see that hope, would you shine a light so bright that we can't miss it? Father God, I don't know how people can go through this life without your hope. I don't know how they can experience the hardships of life without your hope. And so some people here are experiencing that and they are so lost. God, would you give them a life reserver? And if that's you, if you are in that boat where you just feel like you're sinking and there's no hope, here's your chance to reach out and grab the hand of God, because he will take you. He will save you. You just need to reach up and grab his hand back. Simply pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. A simple prayer like that. Lord Jesus, save me. I trust you. I want to live for you. Forgive me for my sins. Would you be the Lord of my life? I love you and praise you. Would you be my hope? In Jesus' name, amen.